Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Welcome back to part two of this interview with Brother Adam Wood. He is a faithful missionary in a difficult place to minister. I hope you have enjoyed getting to know him through this podcast. Hope you'll take some time to pray for him and become more familiar with his ministry. Thank you for taking the time to listen to these. Please pass them on to anyone that you think would benefit from these conversations. I hope they are a blessing and an encouragement. Let's get started. You told us a little bit about how you met your wife. Interestingly enough, you met your senior year at Tabernacle. And how did you two come to understand that, you know, this is what you should do, that you should get married and begin to build a life together?
Well, a lot of the circumstances, it was obvious that God brought us, you know, two separate paths that he intended on us to meet at Tabernacle. You know, miraculous things in my life and things in her life as well. My wife got saved, came from a religious, kind of a semi-religious home, and she got saved in November of the previous year in 1998.
Okay.
And so, but she had the opportunity to go to Tabernacle because her mom was a teacher. So she decided to go to Tabernacle for her last year. And so we met, and in our high school, just to be frank about it, it was a Christian high school, 20-something students in the senior class. So it's not a big school. But very few of them were interested at all in following God.
Sure.
But my wife and I were. And that drew us together. So we, you know, different kids in the school would mock us and, you know, and of course everybody saved, you know, in a Christian school. You know,
everybody saved. Yeah.
But they would mock us and they would make fun and they would, you know, and at that time it seemed like a big deal, you know, as a teenager, but.
Right.
So it drew us to one another, and so we became friends, close friends, and we encouraged each other in spiritual things. And eventually, I don't know how else to say it, but we were in class together, and I looked over at her one day, and it was just like the Lord said in my heart, "You're going to marry her." And I actually don't put a whole lot of stock in those kind of experiences, but I can't deny that I thought that, and I'm sure my face went flush and all that. But but it wasn't long after that we actually started dating and involved like romantically as far as that goes, and became more than friends anyway. And then and then I told her I believe God wanted me to marry her, and I'm not proposing. And she said, "Well, I believe God wants me to marry a preacher." And which I was preaching some then as well, but she didn't specify exactly who, so it was kind of awkward. But but anyway, we actually got engaged once the Lord settled, you know, that we were that the Lord settled in her heart that He wanted her to marry me. That was during high school, so we actually got engaged while we were in high school, and that's unusual, I know, because I was only 18 and she was only 18. But as far as that goes, the course of our life had been set at that point.
Right.
We were, she intended with all our heart to follow God. I did too. We were both, I guess you could say, mature, at least compared to the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, and that with the, you know, the parental influence was not that strong in either of our families. So there wasn't a whole lot of guidance as far as that goes. So yeah, we engaged March 31st of, 2000. And, wow. So that's just a couple of months before I went to the Marine Corps.
Wow. Now, how in the world from South Carolina did Cambodia become a thing? And how did you know that that's where the Lord wanted you to go? How did you get introduced to Cambodia? How did that become a burden in your heart? And, you know, just tell us a little bit about that.
So after we got married, of course, I was starting to go to Bible college, and the Lord was just, I mean, we're at our home church, Choice Hills, you know, this is where we went to church, and, our church would have missions conferences, and missions was a significant part of our church, you know, mm-hmm. we'd have a lot mm-hmm. of missionaries in and stuff. And so my wife and I together started to have a burden to, you know, thinking about what we would do after Bible college was over. And so we started praying about it. And basically our prayer was this: Lord, please send us to a place that the gospel is needed. Okay. So with that in mind, we asked God to send us to a place like that. And with that in mind, you know, we had a burden. I especially had a burden for South Florida because my family members were in South Florida, and I saw what was what I thought was a need for the gospel in South Florida. And mm-hmm. so we considered that, you know, maybe the Lord would have us go start a church somewhere in South Florida. We're talking like, you know, Broward County South, you know, Palm Beach South.
Right.
So we prayed about that, but our prayer was, God, send us to a place where the gospel is needed. And this would have been our second year of Bible college. So in April of 2002, our church had a missions conference. And so that's the context. The prayer was the context, was the preparation of our heart for what I'm about to tell you.
Right.
And I don't think what I'm about to tell you in April of 2002 would have happened had our heart not been prepared through prayer for God's, you know, in other words, there's a certain kind of blank check.
Sure.
What do you want us to do, God? We want to do your will. So April 2002 comes around, our church has its annual missions conference. And, so the preacher comes in. He was a preacher that worked with, he was a man who worked with various kind of national preachers. And he would help sponsor national pastors and things to come to the U.S. to raise support. Mm-hmm. Anyway, he had traveled extensively, as you can imagine, and he had traveled throughout Southeast Asia. And when he was preaching, he mentioned several countries in Southeast Asia that needed missionaries. And he said, he said, Burma needs missionaries, and Vietnam needs missionaries, and Cambodia needs missionaries. And when he said Cambodia needs missionaries, it was just like the Lord said, that's the place. That's what you've been praying about.
Amen.
And so I went to the altar after the service was over, and I said, God, if you want us to go to Cambodia, we'll go to Cambodia. And so my wife is in the nursery during this time. And so after the service, you know, during the service, I told the pastor, I said, I believe God wants us to go to Cambodia. So my wife comes out of the service to find out that we're going to Cambodia. So, but like I said, it is comical, but in truth, it was, you know, we had already prepared for that.
Sure.
It was just
sure.
a matter of where.
Right.
So I finished Bible college, and so we prepared to go to Cambodia. We took a survey trip during college in July 2003 and visited mm-hmm. a missionary there and got a lot of information. And then, after college, a couple years after college is when we really started, about a year after college is when we really started raising support and then, getting ready to go to Cambodia.
So how long have you two been there now? And then give us some background on what it's like to minister to the Cambodian people. They've been through a lot and that country has probably, you know, in world history, just one of the roughest historical backgrounds that you could imagine. if you can, tell just a little bit about that. And then, you know, we can probably combine the next two questions together. Mm-hmm. Tell us what it's like ministering there. Give us a little background and historical background for what these people have gone through. And then maybe go into how it has shaped their culture and how that hinders you or helps you. And then we'll go from there and see how much of this we want to develop.
So we went to Cambodia to stay in November of 2008. So it's been 11 or this year will be 12 years since we first went to live in Cambodia. And first couple of years, we worked with the missionary that we had visited in 2003. So he allowed us to work mm-hmm. with him. He's still there. Mm-hmm. And as far as Cambodia, the first missionaries arrived in Cambodia. They came from Vietnam back then. Vietnam was a communist. It was under French control. And so they got the missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance got permission from the authorities. I'm not sure if they were Catholic authorities or secular authorities, but they got permission from the authorities to go into Cambodia, which was also part of French Indochina.
Okay.
So that would have been in the 20s, 1920s. And that's okay. really the start of modern missions in Cambodia. So, but the Cambodian people from that time, ministering, spreading the gospel in Cambodia, up to this present day, except for a very brief period, from what I can tell, except for a very brief period in the 70s, mm-hmm. it appears that the ministering the gospel in Cambodia is difficult.
Sure.
I know that Cambodia is, if you listen to the stories, you can get a sense that maybe that Cambodia is an easy mission field where mm-hmm. lots of people are getting saved and that kind of thing. And I think what is, I'll get into that in a minute, but in truth, ministering the gospel sincerely and genuinely and mm-hmm. in a way that has the long term in view is not easy.
Right.
Buddhism and it's Cambodia's Buddhist, this Theravada Buddhist, which is one of the two forms of Buddhism. And
okay.
the Cambodian Buddhism is mixed with, animism, spiritism.
Okay.
And so if you think of it, they call it, the Buddhist part would be the high religion. And then you have the low religion, which is the high religion refers to the visible religion that's going to have the temples and the ceremonies and the holidays and that kind of thing. The low religion refers to what the people believe on a day to day basis and how they actually deal with life. Right. Like when you're sick. And that kind of thing. So those two things are different. So in the religious scenes, if you, the landscape, you know, you see Buddhist pagodas,
right.
you might call them a temple. They're right. everywhere. Every village has one or two. And so they're everywhere. And, but on the day-to-day side, which of course we know Christianity, biblical Christianity is not about buildings and holidays. We know this.
Right.
Christianity
right.
is about serving God and being faithful to God every day. So
sure.
Christianity deals, if you had to compare the two, biblical Christianity deals more with the day-to-day faith of people, right? The day-to-day life, what they do, what they don't do, what they believe, what they don't believe,
right.
that kind of thing. So.
Right.
It is set on a collision course with the most dear, near and dear part of the faith of Cambodia.
Yeah.
But you
yeah.
know what? This is true of every mission field. This is
yeah.
true of Christianity is on a collision course with what they believe. Whether it's,
whether
you're in a Catholic country where it has lots of big cathedrals and whatever, or here, like in Cambodia where you have what is called low religion, which is the animistic, mm-hmm. superstitious kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And let me explain a little bit more about that because that is directly relates to ministering to Cambodian people.
Okay.
What I mean by animism is animism is essentially that it means that the things in nature are animated. That is, they're affected by spiritual forces. Okay. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. what that means in practice is things don't happen for no reason. You get sick. There's a problem with karma. There's a problem with spirits. There's a problem with ancestors.
Right.
And
right, right.
There are witch doctors. There are fortune tellers who live and exist and make their living on telling people what they need to do to absolve whatever is causing these things.
Do they refer to them there as witch doctors?
Yeah. In essence, yeah, that they would refer to them as that. That, wow. It doesn't have the necessarily the negative connotation that it has in English, but yeah, they're fortune tellers, astrologers, you know, tarot okay. card readers, all that, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, some of them it involves direct satanic possession, you know, telling people's future, all of that. But it's interwoven with Buddhism. It is.
Wow.
Tightly woven, but the difficulty with ministering to the Cambodian people is the part of their faith system that is the high religion, that is the visible part,
mm-hmm.
is pride. So
sure.
So they don't want to become a Christian because Cambodia is Buddhist. That's
right,
the high religion.
Right.
That's the yeah. high religion. So that's the way it's viewed. But that's one hindrance. But on the other side, on the day-to-day side, Christianity deals mostly with the day-to-day stuff. Not
sure.
just church services on Sunday and holidays or whatever. It deals with what you do when you're sick. What does the sickness come from?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to go to burn incense or give an offering to this ancestor or to this local spirit or that kind of thing? That's what
right.
it deals with. And that's where the real clash. So for the major religion, that's a pride issue. But with this, there is straight up fear. And,
mm-hmm.
and it reverberates through the family. So
wow.
the result is that the Cambodian families they persecute their family members, that believe in Christ. And follow
wow.
Christ because
to what extent does it become physical or is it mostly, you know, they're kind of excommunicated or to what extent are they persecuted?
Most of the time it can be as something as simple as giving them the cold shoulder.
Sure.
It can be losing income or opportunities. There are times when people are, you know, for instance, their parents will, you know, cut them off from the inheritance. People that we've worked with have had that very thing happen and just, they're just done wrong as far as that goes.
Sure.
And rarely, but it does occur. There's physical violence against people, that believe in Christ. And usually
right.
it comes down to the family is afraid that if this believer continues to do what they do and not participate in the other things that they're expected to participate in, that evil will come mm-hmm. upon the family. And so fear motivates a lot of this.
Yeah.
And
okay.
it's a very real, people we work with, for instance, people we work with are, you know, they're afraid. They're afraid
it's
to come
not,
to church.
It's not simply a prejudice against this. They actually believe that some spiritual interaction may happen to cause evil to come upon them as a result.
Yes. Yes. And they do believe it. I'm not just saying it's not like walking under a ladder or breaking a mirror. It's
right.
They literally believe that evil
wow.
will come upon them. And so when the Christians maintains their steadfastness with God, you can understand that puts them directly in the crosshairs of the, in other words, you're the cause of this and
mm-hmm.
that and this and that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, for those reasons, the pride and then the very real kind of day to day Christian life kind of stuff. For those reasons, Cambodian people, Christianity has kind of developed a stigma, kind of a negative stigma.
Mm-hmm.
But then, and this goes directly into your next question. So there's basically two kinds. So you have Christianity in Cambodia, Cambodian Christians who are the real deal, true blue. They believe in Jesus with all their heart. And then you have the people that are just that are just in it for what they can get.
Right. Right.
Both exist simultaneously in Cambodia. And the Cambodian people assume that when someone becomes a quote Christian, it's for the latter. They're just trying to get what they can get. And they're fine with that. And I just told you that a lot of the persecution, almost all the persecution in my experience at least, comes from the family. Well, right. So imagine you're a Cambodian family and you have a son or daughter or a brother, sister, whatever, that has become a quote Christian, but you know that because they become a quote Christian, they now have a pipeline to all kind of foreign aid, all kind of religious, you know.
yeah.
You know, I mean, yeah. the Mormons, they're all over Cambodia. And the Mormons are, you know, if you become a baptized member of the Mormon church, you have opportunities to get all kind of financial help. There's a running joke among our close friends in Cambodia that, you know, you can almost pick out what people have been influenced by the Mormons, because you'll go to this shack, you know, in the middle of this, you know, village, and they don't have anything. I mean, they got termites eating their house, and, you know, it's a terrible situation, yeah. And they'll have a refrigerator. And it's totally, they'll have this like nice Samsung refrigerator, and you're like, where did that come from? And, you know, the Mormons gave it to them because someone in the family joined the Mormon church, became a member in good standing, and that opened up the pipeline for this kind of thing. And the family knows that. And so do you think that family is going to be, you know, especially if they're already poor, do you think they're going to be, they're going to persecute this person? No. They're not going to persecute this person. They're going to let it slide because that's a means whereby they can receive a benefit. So, and the truth is, whether this person goes along, a lot of times people like that, whether they're in the Mormons or whatever, a lot of times they will still participate in all of the cultural, you know, idolatrous practices.
Yeah.
Sometimes they won't, but even if they don't, it's okay because, you know, we can make an exception for this one person because of the benefit we're receiving.
Well, in their minds, that if it would bring evil upon them, likewise, the material wealth must also be because of the good aspects of their religious beliefs as well, right?
Yep. And then you have the flip side, which is where we are. You have people in the same family, and, you know, for lack of a better term, Johnny has believed in Christ with all of his heart. What's Johnny doing? Uh-huh. His whole family sees that he's not getting, you know, we're not dropping off bags of rice or buying him a refrigerator, you know, and they start to realize, you know, at first everybody thinks that. At first everybody thinks that that's why they become a Christian.
Well,
but then Johnny starts to witness to his family and starts to tell them that they need to believe in Jesus. And then Johnny, the family starts to realize that Johnny's not getting anything. And they'll say it plainly. They'll say, you go to that church? What do they give you to go? I mean, it's just unabashed. Well, what are you getting to go there? Even strangers. Right. Strangers last week.
Right.
No shame involved in that at all. And when Johnny says, no, I really believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm not getting anything to go. I believe. That's why I go. I believe in Christ.
Wow.
And that is when the persecution starts, because they see he really does believe this. And so they say things like, you know, you're abandoning your religion, you're abandoning you're betraying your nation, even, because in the Cambodian mindset, it's not like America. In the Cambodian mindset, to be Cambodian is to be Buddhist. They're inseparable. Wow. So, it's not like there's freedom of religion in Cambodia, but I'm talking about in the family, in the culture, to be a person with Khmer blood, which is their ethnic group, is to be Buddhist. And so it's not like in America where you're an American, but you acknowledge you're Americans made of a lot of different cultures, ethnicity specifically.
Sure.
And, you know, there'll be Indians and there'll be Sikhs and there'll be, you know, there'll be people from Arab countries and South American countries, and they all come in, and, you know, even in Greenville, you know, we have a supporting church that's, you know, that's made up of people from Latin America. They speak Spanish, but they're all Christians, you know, not Catholic. So they're in America, it's not like that, but in Cambodia, it is. And so there's that additional factor. So there's a strong, all of these things I'm saying, because I'm trying to illustrate.
Sure.
And I'm not, I want you to know, I'm not overstating it. I'm not dramatizing it. I'm telling you the straight truth about it, that these things make the ministering to Cambodia, it can make it difficult. And it even depends on where you are in the country. So some parts of Cambodia are more familiar with foreigners and are more open to foreigners than other parts. And I think the part of the Cambodia I'm in is a little more closed to foreigners.
Okay.
And, you know, that kind of thing. So.
Yeah.
So as far as that goes, generally, Cambodian people, when you first meet them, almost all of them will be very friendly. They're very hospitable. Mm-hmm. But we know that our relationships with people can't stay like that. They can't stay superficial. And so when you start getting down to the nitty gritty of who Jesus is and the truth, Cambodians are very rarely get hostile with people like me because I'm a foreigner and I'm white.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the time they highly regard foreigners and white people, sometimes sincerely and sometimes because they see us as a means to an end. But
But
generally speaking, they're friendly with me. So, they'll listen to me for a time. And then if they're not interested, they'll lose interest pretty quick. And once they realize that, especially that I can understand everything they're saying and they understand everything I'm saying. And there's no cute novelty with talking to a white guy who's speaking Khmer. It's not a novelty anymore that, you know, he really believes in Jesus and he wants me to believe in Jesus. It loses its novelty fast.
Yeah. He's not giving up on this. Now, American college students have become enamored with socialism and communism. Those ideologies, very religious ideologies, were devastating in Cambodia. How has that shaped the nation, and where do they stand with that today?
Like I said, Cambodia in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s was already kind of a difficult place for the reasons I just mentioned. What happened is during the time of the Khmer Rouge, which was from 1975 to 1979, April 1975 to January 1979, Cambodia was just obliterated. It obliterated itself and through communism.
Right.
So when 1979 began and the Khmer Rouge were driven out of control, basically you had a country that was absolute in destitute poverty. As bad as any place like in Africa, you know, you think of the whole of Sierra Leone, places like that that are just, I mean, abject poverty. That was Cambodia throughout the 80s and into the 90s.
Wow.
So in the 80s, Cambodia was controlled by Vietnam. And in the early part of the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as that trend, you know, and that was straight up communism, like Marxist. So, even though Cambodia was doing better kind of financially, it started to get better, but it was still under communism, under the control of Vietnam. And so when they started to have open and free elections in the mid 90s, that's when the missionaries started to arrive, re-arrive, because of course they had to leave, you know, during the Khmer Rouge. But so they started to arrive. And so what did they arrived? They met with a country that is just in abject poverty. Even in the capital city, most streets were dirt. I mean, it was just abject poverty and people were poor. So it was so easy to get people to listen about the gospel. You know, there was a great deal of openness, and missionary good friends of mine who have been there since 1996 or seven, they, they have described that. And I've seen some of it even in the early 2000s when I visited. That was still the case to some degree.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Cambodia has developed extremely rapidly, and it's especially this capital city has quickly become kind of a metropolis, and people have money, and they're getting more and more, and they're getting more prosperous. And with that is coming kind of the way they were in the early days when Cambodia was more prosperous.
Right.
So it's kind of changing, and everybody I know in Cambodia is saying the same thing. It's getting harder, not easier, as far as people being open to you, to the gospel. It used to be easier than it is now. Now, when you're dealing with that, people in abject poverty, you know, there is an issue with their motives.
Sure. So,
but, you know, and that's something you have to work through. But, mm-hmm. I don't know, mm-hmm. maybe having people that, because they're in abject poverty, are willing to listen to you is better than having people that have money that don't give you the time of day. So that's kind of the way it is now. But as far as the Khmer Rouge, and Cambodians would tell you this themselves, the time period of the Khmer Rouge changed the society of Cambodia such that Cambodian people became extremely, how do you put it? Just dog eat dog, stepping on other people, you know, to make it, you know, very little regard for other people, being willing to do almost anything to other people to get ahead. And it just became a society in which you had to do what you had to do to survive, no matter who it hurt and what you had to do it. So, but that's, I think that's changing a little bit, as they kind of adopt a more Western, moral system, you know, with rights and liberty and that kind of thing as they try to move.
Is there a particular country that's influencing them right now more than another? You know, is it mostly like England, or is it American, or just the West in general?
China. China has a great deal of influence over the government of Cambodia. Now, as far as, I don't think China has much influence over the culture of Cambodia.
Right.
Western culture, I think Cambodians like more. But China is dumping a lot of money in Cambodia. And so politically, it's going in the direction of China. Although, as far as the philosophy, I think in some ways it's more, you know, more favorable toward the West. And so those two kind of clash sometimes.
Yeah.
So.
Very interesting. Well, from your perspective, in terms of preaching the gospel in Cambodia, what is the need for laborers right now?
So, there are a lot of places in Cambodia that you'd be hard pressed to go anywhere in Cambodia, even remote places that have no church at all. They have no missionary, no nothing.
Sure.
But the question is going to be the quality of those churches. The question is going to be the sincerity of the faith of those people. For instance, Koreans, not all, but a lot of Koreans in Cambodia, missionaries from Korea, have a philosophy of kind of sweeping into a village, dumping a bunch of money into the village to build a church, a church building, and then inviting everyone to come, giving stuff out, taking a bunch of pictures, and then flying away. And what's left is an empty church building and people that don't know the gospel, but there might be a pastor there with a few people, you know, several people that meet. It might be that there's a pastor there who's maintaining his small crowd through material benefits that he's providing them. Mm-hmm. That's very, very common. And so to me, as a missionary in Cambodia, I look at that and I try to maintain a healthy level of skepticism.
Right.
because, like I said, there's, you know, you go to almost, you know, practically every village, not every village, but I mean, there's a lot of villages in Cambodia that have a church, you know, but the quality of the faith of the people in the church is in serious question.
Wow.
In a lot of places, a lot of places. And whether people truly understand the gospel is in serious question. So, there's a good close friend of mine in Cambodia. He's in the easternmost province of Cambodia. He's in a town that's not far from Vietnam, and he is the only missionary in that town. He's the only, there's no church in that town, as far as I know, as far as I remember. There's no church in that town. He's trying to share the gospel. So he's the only one. Very difficult place. But I hasten to say there is a caveat to that. There are many places in Cambodia that have churches, but there's still nevertheless a great need for a certain kind of laborer.
Sure.
Not just someone who's going to go and, kind of stir up the dust and create a frenzy, but someone who through a principled understanding of the scripture and a well-rounded, you know, kind of philosophical view of ministry based on the scripture is going to try to labor in Cambodia and share the gospel in a way that it can be permanent, in a way that it can be sustained, where the idea is not to get a crowd, but to get people who truly believe in Christ and want to follow God. And I'm glad to say there are a number of people, a number of missionaries and Cambodian pastors that I know personally. And there's more than just what I know, that are, you know, their faith is genuine and they love God. They're serving God, but there's still a great need for that, for quality laborers. I know we're all sinful, you know, and, you know, we're all low quality products anyway, but as far as people that have a principled, clear understanding of scripture, and the key word is pragmatic, that aren't so pragmatic, that are going to hold fast to the scriptural examples and principles that you find in the Bible and are going to minister in that way. Because that's the way it's going to last, and that's the way it's going to be make for sincere believers and followers of the Lord.
Sure, and your time there has been from as I've kind of followed you and tried to keep up with what you're doing there. It's really been very slow going, and it requires someone to be patient and to really take the time with people and not rush into something, kind of like you're explaining here.
Yeah, I don't know of any way. I don't know of any missionary that I know personally that lives in Cambodia and ministers in Cambodia. I don't know any missionary that would say that it can in any way be fast. It's not fast. It's slow.
Right.
And if you're in it just for the numbers, well, you can do whatever you're going to do whatever you need to do to get the numbers. But if you're in it to produce quality people who know what they believe and why they believe it and have a devotion to God, it's going to take time, and there's no other way around it. Like it or not, that's what it is, and
that's the kind of
labors that are necessary, and that has to be labors with those goals in mind.
Amen. Well, our final question before we get to the heretic questions. How does your daily life reflect your faith in Jesus Christ?
You know, when you sent me this outline, this was the only question that I didn't know how to answer.
Sure.
Because
this is my favorite question.
Of course. And it's a very probing question, and that's a good thing.
Sure.
I like it.
Sure.
I would like to think that my daily life reflects my faith every day without interruption. I would like to think that my faith in Christ and by extension, Christ himself directs my life and what I do every single day. I don't know that that's sure. true. I want it to be true.
Right.
So I can only, I would say it, you know, my course of life on a larger scale, on a broader scale, what I'm doing with my life, my desire to walk with God, to please God, which is a desire that comes from God himself, is something that, that is reflected every day. You know, what I choose to do and not do, what I choose to, how I choose to set my priorities is a direct reflection of my faith in Christ. Right. But I would kind of, I want to, if I can, kind of turn this question on its head a little bit. Because, because really, when I was thinking about it, I was asking myself, well, what does my life reflect? This verse in one verse has been very big blessing to me. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as you asked, what, in what way, that's Philippians 1:6. If you asked, in what way does my life, daily life reflect my faith? I would turn it on its head by saying that I really believe that whatever is happening in my life that is giving glory to God, that is in God's direction, that is on the path and that he wants, his will, is a direct result of his work in me. And Amen. Because I look at my faith, and so often I feel like my faith is weak and sometimes obscure. Of course, not faith in, you know, as far as salvation and that kind of thing.
Sure, sure.
But my faith in, you know, so many things and practical things, it feels so weak. And sometimes that's why I said at the beginning, you know, sometimes I wonder how often or whether my faith is reflected in my daily life or to what degree it is. Mm-hmm. But one thing I am sure of, that as God has said, that he has begun a good work in me and in all of us that know him. And he is the one that is going to perform it. And that gives me a great deal of confidence that,
mm-hmm.
That my life is going to reflect my faith in Christ, and it's going to reflect his work in me more mm-hmm. and more and more and more. And mm-hmm. that's going to be, you know, where I go from here. It's going to be how I choose to serve him. It's going to be my daily walk with him. It's going to be how I treat my wife and my kids, what my priorities sure. are, what I do with my money, how I speak, how I grow. It's going to be all those things. But I think the key factor is that it is God performing it. And even when we don't, even when I fail and my faith is weak, God is still performing it. And
yeah.
that gives me great comfort, because I know it's always going to go up. You know, it's going up from here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Does that? Very I hope good. That answers that question before I become a hairdresser.
Yeah, no, that's great, brother. That's a blessing. You know, since you put a lot of thought into that, and I greatly appreciate that. I think it'd be a big help to a lot of people. And that's a very interesting perspective and way to approach it. Is, you know, regardless of how my daily life reflects my faith in Jesus Christ, he's still faithful, and he's still going to do the work that he promised to do, regardless of whether I'm living on cloud nine and doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or whether I'm down in the dumps today and not quite where I'm supposed to be. He's still faithful and doing what he said he was going to do.
Well, the truth of the matter is, for me personally, I tend to be kind of a melancholy kind of person, and I question myself a lot, and I don't live on cloud nine. That's just, I don't. So when God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and these preachers talk like that, and they they act like it comes easy, and maybe it does, but it doesn't come easy to me all the time. And
sure.
So that's why I say, I have questions about how much my faith is reflected, but I take comfort in the fact that God is going
faithful.
God is going to make my faith be reflected. That's what he's doing. And it's not all up to me. And so, so I don't always live on cloud nine. So I take comfort that maybe I'm not in control of this thing all together.
Sure. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, this next section is a little more lighthearted. And, like I said, it's a series of comparison and contrast questions. It's things people like to argue about. And what it just allows people to see, do I agree with him on this idea or this aspect of life or that aspect of life? And it's just meant to be a little more lighthearted and fun. So, and then, like I said, that people can find out if they think you're a heretic now or if they think you're actually a godly person because you like Coke rather than Pepsi or vice versa. So I'll call the two out, and the first one that pops into your mind, you just shout it out and we'll roll through the list. And feel free to explain if you need to. So it's all right as well.
Okay.
First one is call or text.
Why would you ever call someone if you can text them? If you can text them.
Yeah.
And if you can't text them, then call them.
Oh, yeah. 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 It depending on who you're talking to, though.
Oh,
some people can't stand for you to text them, and it's so funny to get the difference.
I think it's a generational thing. I think the older generation likes calling better, but
I can't stand to be on the phone.
I can't either. So you're not a heretic yet. Keep going.
No,
we'll see.
No, not yet. Not yet. Book or ebook?
We're gonna do ebook probably.
You just failed.
Sorry. Well, hey, I have to have this caveat. Remember, being a missionary. Do you know how heavy books are? You can't just take books. You read it one time, you throw it away. And, you know, when you're trying to read the Federalist Papers, I mean, you got to have like.
No, this has been a real struggle in my life because I love the authenticity. I want the book in my hand. But, you know, we just sold everything we had and went on deputation. And now we're finishing up deputation, about to move across the world. And we're, like you said, you're just limited on space, and you got to consider how much of a priority books are going to be. And they're important to me, but do I want to carry all that weight around and spend thousands and thousands of dollars? It's just, anyways.
I'll redeem myself a little bit. As I get older, I feel like I'm liking printed books better, but.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Coke or Pepsi?
Coke. Totally.
Cats or dogs?
Dogs.
Yeah.
German Shepherds.
Yes, so we used to breed Dobermans, so they're very closely related. Android or iOS?
What is Android again?
that's the number one selling phone operating system in the world. That's what it is.
In China. iOS. My family are all iOS adherents.
Yeah. Well, maybe one day you get to buy phones again when those phones from China are able to.
Nobody can say that I haven't, that I've never tried Android. I've had Android and I know all about Android.
All right. Sunrise or sunset?
Probably sunrise, although I'm not so much a morning person, but I like it better.
Okay. Laundry or dishes?
Dishes.
Really?
Oh, yes.
So mornings or nights?
Used to be nights, but I think I'm liking mornings better.
Okay. Coffee or tea?
Coffee.
Fruits or vegetables?
Veggies. Ugh, I don't like fruit.
Really?
Cambodia has a lot of different kinds of fruit, and I can eat it. It's not like I have a distaste for it, but I'd really eat Brussels sprouts and broccoli any day of the week.
Oh, I like both, so I'm torn. Sweet or salty?
Salty, always.
Really? My wife is salty.
Sometimes I look at people that like, they have like, ooh, can you imagine this coconut cake? And I'm like, give me a bag of Doritos. Give me a bag of Doritos.
Yeah, that's my wife as well. Mountains or oceans?
Mountains, definitely.
Now, I usually caveat this next one by telling people to be careful how to answer, but I really can't say that to you because, mm-hmm. no. well, for obvious reasons, mm-hmm. Africa or Asia?
Asia. And the real test for, in my view, the real test, for a real true blue missionary is a missionary to Africa, not Asia. I look at the Hulks in Sierra Leone and I'm like, they are superstars.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. I always say that they're, when I read their prayer letters, it's like reading, you know, William Carey or David Livingston.
Yeah. Yep. Hats off to brother and sister Hulk.
City or country?
This is going to be a little bit of both. I like the clean air of the city and the landscape and like I said, I'm melancholy. I like to be alone. So I like the country, but I don't like to be so far away that I have to drive a half hour to go to the store. I don't like that at all. So
right,
a little bit
right.
of both. And I like good coffee too. And that's usually only found in the city.
Yeah. 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 I think I could handle either, but I don't like having my neighbors right next to me. I do want some space.
Yes, sir.
Serious or sarcastic?
This is the one that I can probably make enemies over. So definitely serious more than sarcastic. It's one of my greatest pet peeves is sarcasm. And it's not because I don't
really
appreciate sarcasm, but so many times sarcasm is disrespectful, and good, clean, lighthearted sarcasm is fine. I do it too, but
sure.
Sarcasm, especially that's veiled in religion and is just disrespectful and dishonoring to other people, that gets on my last nerve. So
yeah.
I would say serious rather than
okay.
sarcastic.
Amen. Well, brother, I really appreciate you taking the time to do this with me. And,
yes,
really enjoy, you know, reading and learning about what's going on in Cambodia, and pray the Lord get you back there as soon as possible. It's an honor to have this opportunity to sit down with you and do this.
Yes, sir. Thank you for the opportunity. I pray it's a blessing to everybody that listens.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.